Hello, so my name's Andy, and it's nice to be with you. And we're picking up from verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I've no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. Our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of help, healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues or languages. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in different languages, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. We pray that you'd open it up to us and help us to understand who we are in this church, how you've arranged it, and how we should think of each other for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome to this really excellent chapter. I was very excited that it fell to me to preach it. If it had been, so when you're doing the preaching, rate it. If anyone else had got chapter 12, I'd have been a bit jealous or envious, but it came to me. It's one of my favourite chapters. I think it's one of the first chapters I ever preached on years and years ago. And I love it because it speaks into this scenario of imposter syndrome. And you probably heard that phrase before. What it means is you're there in some group of people and you're thinking to yourself secretly, I don't belong here. They think I belong, but if only they knew, they'd realise I'm a complete fraud and I don't belong. I'm not the same as them. I'm inadequate to be here. So maybe it's in an orchestra and you're playing the tuba and everyone's expecting great things of you in this symphony and you're thinking, I can barely play the tuba. I'll be lucky if I get any of the notes out in tune. And you just feel like a complete fraud as the conductor picks up the baton to start. Or maybe you're teaching. I had this experience recently and there's this whole class, they're eagerly waiting for you to explain something and you think, I hardly understand it myself. What am I doing here as the teacher? And I'm going to be found out. I guess a lot of us have that experience. Like, well, what if I shouldn't be here? What if I'm a fraud? But in particular, people can have that feeling about church. And it might be, I'll be surprised if there weren't people who have felt at certain points, do I really belong at Grace Church? Maybe people think I do, but if only they knew what I know about myself, I think I'm a fraud. I don't really fit. I'm not the same as them. Do I belong? And it might be that's your fear or your insecurity. In Corinth, it was actually one stage more specific than that. So it wasn't just, am I part of the church? But do I have the Holy Spirit the same as everybody else does? And again, it might be that you've experienced that question. Certainly it is a live question for many Christians. What if I'm just an ordinary Christian rather than a really spiritual Christian? What if I'm the Christian who sort of struggles through life, but there's another kind of Christian who has the power of the Holy Spirit, and I lack that? Now, that was the particular worry in Corinth, because some Christians were going around as if they had more of the Holy Spirit or they were more spiritual than everybody else. And it meant some people were proud and some people were insecure. And it might be that you're wondering the same thing. So here's the question that we kick off with. Do you have the Holy Spirit? How can you tell if you are really spiritual? Now, it might be that you're here as a guest, and we always say that Grace Church Greenwich is a church for skeptics inquirers and believers. And if you're here as a skeptic, you know, you're not a Christian, but you're skeptical about it, or you're not a Christian, but you're interested in it, you're an inquirer, you're really welcome. But this part of the service is talking to those who are Christians, who are trusting Jesus. If I'm trusting Jesus, how do I know if I really have the Holy Spirit? Do I have as much of the Holy Spirit as these other Christians who seem so spiritual? And there's one simple, foolproof test, it turns out, and it's there in verses 1 to 3. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Here's the test. It's a very simple test. Do you think that Jesus is Lord? Do you trust him? Do you follow him as your king? If you do, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't, you do not have the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. It's the absolutely clear test. And I guess I love this because I've been thinking recently, and I shared last week, that the Corinthians have been converted to follow Jesus out of a pagan culture, out of a Greek culture. They believed in all sorts of things. They followed all sorts of man-made gods before. And in these chapters, Paul is saying, what difference does it make to be a Christian compared with these other religions or this background that you had matching your culture? And he did it last week with the Lord's Supper, and he's doing it again this week. Because did you see in verse 2, he says, when you were pagans, you were led astray following different idols. But here's the characteristic of the idol. He puts in this little word, mute idols. You know, mute's like the button that you leave Teams on or Zoom on when you're meant to be in a Zoom call and someone says, you're on mute. You know, because you know people always do that even now, don't they? And it means no one can hear you because you've muted it. It just means they don't make any sound. They're silent. So the gods that you used to worship, they were silent. They had nothing to say. So, you know, you go to the British Museum, you can go to one of those rooms where they have loads of ancient idols and ancient gods in it. And if you go at the end of just before closing time, there's almost no one there and it's really quiet and you listen hard, you will not hear any of the gods in that room speaking to you. And if you think they are speaking to you, you probably need to go and see a psychiatrist or maybe someone sort of wired them up with loudspeakers as a joke. But basically, idols, they have nothing to say because they're made up. Psalm 115 says about idols, they've got mouths because people made mouths for them out by carving them out of wood or by making them out of clay. They've got mouths, but they don't speak. They've got eyes, but they don't see. They've got ears, but they don't hear. They don't make a sound with their throats because they're made up. I often give the illustration of when I was young and I had an imaginary friend, which apparently is very normal. My friend was called Conker, and he didn't exist. And sometimes I insisted that an extra table setting was laid for him. And then my mum would ask me, what would Conker like for dinner? And because Conker didn't exist, he didn't answer, so I had to answer on his behalf. I said, oh, Conker would like an extra piece of steak, please. Would Conker like some sprouts? No, Conker wouldn't like sprouts. So I and then, of course, because Conker didn't quite have the appetite, I'd have to finish his plate for him at the end. So I had to make it up because he didn't exist. So I sort of attributed words to him. People do that with fake gods. The gods don't exist, but people make up stuff for them to say. But the difference with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit has got a lot to say. He's very talkative. I actually haven't got a Bible, but let me grab one. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Bible, the Old and New Testament, spoken by the Spirit of God. He's got a lot to say. He's a very talkative person. And what he has to say in the Bible, if you could summarize up the whole Bible in three words, you'd say, Jesus is Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is always talking about. Fake gods are silent. The Holy Spirit is very talkative about Jesus. And if you know yourself that Jesus is Lord, and you can confess that and believe that and live by that, that means you have the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing miracle. Actually, we learned in earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 that the person without the Spirit cannot understand the things taught by the Spirit of God. Their foolishness to him, he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Maybe you know that experience as people Maybe that's your experience here at church. You hear week after week, you hear the Bible and you can't make sense of it. And you don't understand it. And you think, how come these other people, it seems to make sense to them? And if that's you, it'd be great to pray, Lord, please would you enable me to understand by your Holy Spirit. I want to know that Jesus is Lord. I can't get there by myself. Please would you do that work. And it's wonderful just to think, even this year, someone in this room has come to know that Jesus is Lord. And that means that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, if that's you. Now, that is the test. So if you are here believing that Jesus is Lord, then that is a spiritual miracle. And you belong. You are part of this. Now, you might be here not thinking Jesus is Lord, and you're still welcome. But you're not part of the church in that way. You're a very warmly welcome guest, and come as long as you need to as you figure it all out. But as the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, you become part of the church. Now, the reason that's so important is because there's all sorts of other things that don't tell you whether or not you have the Holy Spirit, that aren't the fail-safe test. And that's because in Corinth, they were particularly excited about certain spiritual gifts, abilities or that the Holy Spirit gave to certain Christians. You see, that's how he starts concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. And then verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, there are the varieties of activities. So the Holy Spirit had and does enabled certain Christians to be able to do certain particular things. And in particular, one of the things that the Holy Spirit enabled some Christians to do was to speak in languages that they had never learned in the ordinary way. They suddenly found, supernaturally, they had the ability to speak in a foreign tongue or foreign language. So I can't do this, but certain people in this room can speak other languages. I think not supernaturally, I think they just grew up speaking them. But it's quite an amazing thing, really. So, for example, Jerry could say for us something in Cantonese. So, no, if you speak Cantonese, you'll know how difficult that is, because apparently that's a Cantonese tongue twister. Jerry decided to make life difficult for herself. And it means, I happen to know, because you told me, I walked into the laboratory and pressed the red button, or pressed the emergency button. Yeah, there we are. Claudia's nodding. That's very encouraging. So that is in a foreign language, and Claudia, who speaks this other language, can interpret, and that is what it means, right? Yeah, so that's the gift of language. Imagine I could do that without ever having learnt Cantonese. Wow. Or we've got somebody who can speak Afrikaans. Leonie, do you want to say something? Does anyone know what that means? Anyone else here speak Afrikaans? Your husband, maybe. Do you know what it means? What's it what's it mean? Three antelopes jump over the fence. I have absolutely no idea, right? So it's another, like, there's all sorts of other languages. If you could supernaturally do that, right, you've never learned Afrikaans or Cantonese, and suddenly it comes out your mouth, you go, wow, I mean, that's quite cool, right? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up to address the crowd, and he starts speaking in languages, and so do his friends, that they'd never learned. And the people who are listening to him are amazed. They go, where did Satchi learn Cantonese? I didn't know he spoke Cantonese. I didn't know he spoke Afrikaans. They go, I thought Peter was a Galilean. How come he can speak Parthenon? So they're all amazed at this supernatural gift of languages, which is given by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Wow. And what's the message that Peter speaks in all those languages? Jesus is Lord. It's what the Holy Spirit loves to talk about all the time. Right? It happens again a bit later in Acts chapter 10. When Cornelius is converted, he's the first Gentile believer to be sort of converted in this public way. And he also starts speaking in other languages. And they go, oh, it's just the same as what happened in Jerusalem at Pentecost. You must be really a Christian too. So you can see why this is a very exciting thing to be able to do. You can see why you might make the mistake of saying, okay, I get it. The unmistakable sign that the Holy Spirit is at work is when people can speak in other languages that they never learned supernaturally. You can see how that could arise, because that is it's a pretty cool thing. Most people can't do this. It happens in Acts 2, it happens in Acts 10. You might think this is the sign of the Holy Spirit at work. And it turns out it's not. because only some Christians can do this. And that's true here. Some people speak languages, other people don't. Some people are good at healing. I guess we might include especially Dean and other medical people in the church. And some people are less good at healing. Some people are good at administration. Some people are less good at administration. You see, there's a whole list of gifts in verse 28. God has given in the church apostles. Not everyone's an apostle. Prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administering, various kind of tongues. Are all apostles? No. That's the implied answer. No, they're not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in different languages? Do all translate different languages? No, right? So it's not a universal thing, and so you cannot make it the test. Some people in Grace Church Greenwich have a particular gift. Other people have a different particular gift. But the only fail-safe way of knowing is the Holy Spirit at work or not is, do they think Jesus Lord? If you think Jesus Lord, that's the Holy Spirit. If you don't, it's not the Holy Spirit. However gifted you might be, you do not have the Holy Spirit. That's the point of much of this passage. There are different kinds of gifts given to different kinds of people. So don't make any of them the mark of who's in and who's out. Look at verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone, or in every Christian. I think this is the Trinity backwards. We usually say Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This says Spirit, Son, Father. So varieties of one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. One Lord, that's the Lord Jesus. One God, that's God the Father. So there's only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are many different gifts that he enables people to use for the common good. Someone's wise, verse 8. Somebody else has particularly strong faith, verse 9. Somebody can do miraculous things, verse 10. Somebody else can prophesy, verse 10. Somebody is very discerning as to where something is from the Holy Spirit and where something's fake. Someone has various kinds of languages. By the way, I keep saying languages. In our translation, it says tongues, and that's kind of old English, because people used to use the word tongues to mean languages. It's just the normal Greek word for languages. I don't think it's the word we use nowadays. So I know Mary's sister Georgia is studying tongues at university. You don't call it that. You say modern languages. Well, it's the same word. So you don't say, oh, what tongues are you studying, Georgia? And she goes, Romanian, I think, isn't she? Just latterly. Yeah, we don't use that word for it. Actually, in French, apparently, it's the same word. Tongues, languages, same word. But in English, it's not. So I think it makes us think maybe it's a different kind of language. And some Christians think it's not a human language. It might just be sounds that you make that are unintelligible, but the Holy Spirit's enabling you to make those. I personally don't think that, because in Acts, where it's really clear what they are, they're human languages that people can understand. And here the vocabulary, it's the normal word for languages and then the normal word for translating languages. So we just did it. So Leonie spoke in Afrikaans and then it was translated. Or Jerry spoke in Cantonese and amazingly I translated it, but only because you told me what it meant before. So we might differ on that. There might be difference of opinions. But the point is, even though it's very cool to speak supernaturally a language that you never learned, and I have to say, I did pray for the gift of tongues on the eve of my Hebrew exam at Bible College. Lord, please give me supernaturally a knowledge of this language, which I haven't adequately learned, but sadly God did not give me that gift. Even though that's cool, it's not the mark, because God has not given that to everybody. Right, so here's the point. We're different deliberately, and God has distributed the gifts while he's shared them out. He's not given everyone the same thing. Now, the reason this is so important is even nowadays, like in Corinth, there is a teaching around that says every Christian ought to be able to speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a super Christian. As you know, teach at Cornhill at Bible College, and Meta knows this. The Facebook algorithms have worked this out. So they send me Bible college videos, you know, on the reels, they sort of, the algorithms choose the thing that's relevant to you. And I recently got sent stuff from the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, and I got sent these videos, and it really offended me, because the guy, I can't remember the exact words, and I haven't been able to find the reel again, but it says basically, there's ordinary kind of Christians, he's struggled in life, but what we need more is supernatural Christians, who in the power of the Spirit can conquer. And at this school, we can teach you how to be those supernatural Christians. And I hated that, because it was exactly the error of Corinth. You see, here are the particularly special gifts that mark out the particularly special spiritual Christian, and then there's the ordinary Christian. And Paul says, no, there's the Christian who thinks there's Jesus Lord, and that's the only kind. That's the only test. Let me give you some actual quotes. I said that's a bit of a hand-wavy memory of their video, but here's some actual quotes I found. Every believer has the potential ability to heal the sick, prophesy, and set people free. Not true. That's Paul's exact point. Not every Christian can do this. Some Christians can do this, and not all, because God shared out the gifts differently. Here's another one. If signs, wonders, and miracles don't happen in your church, don't call it a church. Well, ouch, and that's harsh. It depends what you mean, doesn't it, by miracles. If you mean the miracle of somebody coming to realize that Jesus is Lord, I mean, that is a miracle, right? So we can call this a church. But if you mean particular abilities that are not given to all Christians, it's very dangerous on exactly this point. Now, you might have felt excluded like that. Maybe you know Christians who say, we've had this particular spiritual experience. Have you? And if you haven't, you feel a bit second class. Maybe some of the captains will encounter this. You'll meet Christian friends, and you have to university, you have people, and they've got different experiences to ones that you've had. Oh, you can't be that spiritual if you haven't had this. No, I think Jesus is Lord, and that is the sign of the Holy Spirit at work in me. Otherwise, I would not know that. That is the test, and the other things are not the test. And then Paul changes his analogy, and he talks about a body. Hands and feet, eyes and ears. I got ChatGPT to draw me a person with big ears, big eyes, big hands and big feet. And that's what he came up with for this illustration. And someone said it looks a bit scary. And let me tell you, not nearly as scary as when I asked ChatGPT to draw me a picture of somebody who was only an eye. I thought I wouldn't put that on the service sheet. That was a lot scarier. And that's his point. So he's saying, actually, God's made us differently, just like God's given us different parts of our bodies, and we need all of them. So just to get into this analogy, please would you have a look at your foot for a moment. I'm going to take my sock off, and you have to do the same. But just have a look at your foot, and think about your foot, and think of reasons why you're quite glad that you have a foot. Now, what have you done with your foot today? Well, I've walked here. Some of you can say, thank you, foot, that you scored the winning goal in that football match. I've never said that to my foot, but maybe some of you can relate to that. And it's quite good having a foot, isn't it? And then have a look at your hand and think, oh, I've done quite a lot of things with this hand today. What have you done with this hand? I've shaken hands with different people at church. I've held the steering wheel and turned it round corners to get here. I've opened my front door. I've cooked some stuff and used the wooden spoon to stir it. Oh, quite a lot of stuff in my hand. And then think, would you be happy to do without either of those? You know, you've got your foot and you've got your hand, and do you want both? Or would you be happy for them to be switched over? Because, you know, sometimes the foot isn't good at everything, is it? I mean, it's not that good at this. I mean, not as dexterous as my hand. I wish I had a hand. The foot thing, oh, I'm not very good at the piano. But then, you know, okay, I wouldn't really want to have only hands, because if I had to walk on my hands, I'd get pretty tired pretty quickly to get here. Come to mention that, I'm also glad I got a heart. The heart's not very good at the piano either, is it? Just like thump, 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 the same rhythm all the way through. Gets blood all over the keys. It's such a mess, you know. If only we just had a hand. No, you want the hand and you want your foot. You want both. So that's Paul's point here. You are needed. Just look at my little picture of a person and choose one of the bits of it to be you. And if you've got a pen, maybe the captains can do this. Just pick any bit you want, I don't mind which you are, and say, I am this bit. So you can be the eyebrow that's floating above the man, or you can be the heel of the foot, or anything. Just choose a part, and that's you. And then think of the things that you mustn't say. Verse 15, the foot should if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. What would you say to that foot? The foot's feeling a bit insecure. The foot notices other people in church are better at playing the piano than they are because they're a foot. No, but we still need you in the body. Because how do we walk here to start with? The foot did all sorts of good foot things as well as the hand doing hand things. And besides which, if the foot doesn't think it's part of the body, it still is, right? I mean, it's just wrong about that. It might not feel like it's part of it, but it is, because it's attached to your ankle and your ankle's attached to your knee, and it's part of your body, right? So you're feeling insecure. I don't belong because I don't have this particular gift. You still do. God didn't make a mistake when he made you a foot, or when he made me a nostril, or whatever I am, or somebody else an eyebrow. God has arranged the members of the body, verse 18, every one of them, as he chose. Or in the old NIV translation, I remember learning this verse. God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I love that. He deliberately made you you, and me me, and her her. Not by accident, but he made it like that. And he deliberately made us not all good at everything, so that we would need each other in a body. It's a brilliant strategy. Like, you know, those of you who know me will know there's some things I'm really not very good at. I'm good at some things, I'm bad at other things. For example, I haven't asked Andy's permission to do this, but I think neither of us are particularly financially minded people. And we went to see a church consultant to give advice about the next stage of Grace Church, and his first question, do you remember this slightly awkward interview? We sat down, he said, okay, what's your church budget? And neither of us had any idea. And I'm not ashamed of that. I mean, he looked quite worried at that point, thinking, what kind of church leaders are you? You don't even know the budget. And I thought, that's fine, because the finance team know the budget. And we trust the finance team, and they're really good with money, and we're not very good with money. And of course, we talk to them, like, have we got enough money to do this or not? And we do some decisions together. But the fact that we're not omnicompetent is fine, because God's made Grace and others on the finance team good with money, and they do it really well. Great. What's the problem there? So you could say, oh, I don't play the violin very well. You know, if I led the music, it would be awful. I'd be all out of tune. That's okay, isn't it? Because Chris plays the violin really well. So God's made a violin part of the body, and so you don't need to play the violin, but you'll be really good at something else that God's made you good at to serve the church. So don't feel that you need to be the same. God's done it deliberately. He deliberately shared out the gifts so that Laura Dunster would be good at things that I'm not good at, so that I would need her. And Gisette will be good at things that Laura's not good at, so that we would need Gisette. And God shared it out so that you would need a hand and a foot and an eye and a nose and an ear, because then you'd have a body. And then Paul does this rather grotesque experiment. If every member were an eye, if the whole body were an ear, rather, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And that was my scary ChatGPT diagram that I'm not showing. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Aren't you pleased that you don't just have an ear, but you also have an eye? I'd like both. Well, actually, I'd like two of both, please. Here we are. That's the church. God has done it deliberately, and it would be awful if we were the same, but together. And of course, that's the point of these gifts. It's not so that you can show off how gifted you are. They're different abilities that Grace Church needs, and he's shared them out. Grace Church is going to need people who are really good at teaching children Sunday school. I'll give that to some people. Grace Church is going to need some people who are quite practically common sense people. I'm not one of those either. I'll give that to this people. Grace Church is going to need people who are strong and able-bodied, who are willing to set up and set down. I'll give that to these people. Somebody else, maybe. They got a back injury or they can't load the van. Oh, I'm no use to Grace Church. I can't even load the van. That's okay. God's given other people big muscles and strong backs. They can lead the van, and you can do the leading Sunday school or what. You see, it's a brilliant plan so that we need each other, and you can't think I'm not needed. And I put here on the third sub-point, think in terms of gifts that we have, not just gifts that you have. So when he says at the end of this chapter, earnestly desire the higher gifts, you know, want the best gifts, I don't think he means want the best gifts for you yourself, because that's almost the opposite of the point. He's saying, as a body, want the best gifts. You know, I really want Grace Church Greenwich to have all the things it needs to grow into a mature, evangelistic, missional church. And when somebody joins the church or somebody grows in a gift, that rejoice in it. It doesn't have to be you that has it. Oh, Lord, we really want gifts of music to enable us to praise you and worship you. Oh, here comes along somebody who's a brilliant violinist. Excellent. I don't mind that I don't play the violin because God's given us a violinist. Or, Lord, we really need some finances if we're going to do this next stage. Oh, here, God's brought some generous people. Oh, I own a very modest salary. That's okay. Look at how God's enabled some people to give even more. Or, oh, we really need to be able to grow the work in Sunday school and creche. And, oh, here's someone who's just brilliant with children. Fantastic. So we are desiring it as a church, and then God gives us those gifts to be used. It's fantastic. I remember realizing this when I was at Oak Hill Bible College, feeling a bit insecure on exactly this thing. Oh, I'm not as good as him, or I'm not as good as him. And to be fair, a Bible college is a slightly dysfunctional body, because when Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, I mean, that is a bit what Bible college is like, because you're there because you're a particular part of the body. You know, you're training to be a pastor, and so all the people there with the similar sorts of gifts. So you can breed this insecurity, and it's a bit dysfunctional. But then even then, I realized that it was not a mistake that God had made us good at different things. So I used to be insecure because there was a guy called Andy Martin. Andy, if you're listening to this talk, honour to you. He was much better at me than Greek. Oh, I'm not as good at Greek as Andy Martin. And I thought, that's okay. Because if I get stuck at translating something in Greek, I'll just phone Andy Martin. You know, it's fine. He's good at Greek and he can help me with it. But that's okay. I don't have to have all the gifts myself if I'm in a body where we share them. It'd be bizarre for your ear to be jealous of how well your foot can kick a football. I wish I could kick a football. No, your foot can do that. And it's your foot. And you are my nose. And I am your ear. Right? It's a wonderful way of thinking. And it eliminates insecurity, imposter syndrome. God's made you you. And it also should eliminate pride. Because there's an ugly kind of pride about this where, instead of just saying, I don't belong, you say, he doesn't belong. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Couldn't resist that. It actually didn't arrive. I bought a plastic hat just in order to do that. It didn't arrive in time for this morning's service, so I was very disappointed. Then over lunch, my neighbour knocked on the door and said, Andrew, got a package for you. And it was in this sort of plastic bag. And I said, oh, you know what this is, don't you? And she said, yes, I do. We wondered, and they think it's a hand. Because they'd felt the packaging, and then I had to explain why I was doing that for this sermon. Anyway, fortunately, I've got a spare one here. But, you know, you don't, you're not going to amputate your hands because you need them. So this is going to be embarrassing. I want you to look at somebody else in the church. You can choose anyone you want and just stare at them for a moment now. And just think about them. If you think you don't need them, that's like being willing to amputate your hand. Think how worse off you would be with that. You can stop staring at them now, that's got awkward. It would be a terrible thing to be handless. And that's how much you need them. Now, it's possible that if we're as proud and argumentative and divisive as the Corinthians, there might even be someone here you think, yeah, but I don't think they're good at anything. I hope you don't think that, but maybe you do. Oh, what good are they for? They're not even a hand. They're just, think of something unpresentable. They're just a stomach. Or they're just like a lump of liver. Paul talks about the unpresentable parts, verse 23. the parts that you hide. You know, you say to somebody, oh, what beautiful eyes you have. So that sounds a bit like the big bad wolf again. But you don't say, oh, what a beautiful liver you have. Because you hide your liver, don't you? You don't put it on display unless you're a doctor, in which case you get to see people's livers. They're not the most beautiful parts of people. But you need them. Like, there's parts of your body that you keep hidden. You put clothes on to hide them. You treat them with modesty. You know, bits over here. I need those bits of me. They're parts of the body that we need. So if we think, here's someone in the church, and I can't see what yeast they are, be very careful. Because God thought we needed them. And actually, he's made some of the parts that we think less honourable, actually the most honourable. As God looks at the church, he's most pleased with people that nobody else notices. And so the point is, here's the test of whether you belong, if you're a Christian, to Grace Church Greenwich. If you think Jesus Lord, you belong. If you think Jesus Lord, you are spiritual, you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need any kind of extra kind of Christianity upgrade. That is the only kind, and it's miraculous. Now, the Holy Spirit has given us different abilities, not to be used for our own good, but to be used for each other. So if you're really good at lifting things, please be involved in the van rotor. If you're really good at teaching children, offer yourself to the Sunday school. It doesn't mean you have to, by the way. So I can play the piano. It doesn't mean I have to play the piano every week, because other people can play the piano really well. Bonnie can play it really well, so he can play it. So it doesn't mean you have to use your gift, but make your gift available to be used. And as you look around, realize how much you're needed and how much everybody else here is needed. It's such an amazing passage, this. Because that little voice of insecurity, they don't need me. Yes, they do. If you're a Christian, God put you here just the way he wanted, just with the gifts that he intended. But I'm not the same as them, exactly. Imagine if you were the same, if all we had at Grace Church Games were noses, what good would that be? No, he's made you you, and he's made him, and he's made her, so that we would need each other. And way betide us if we look down on somebody else and think, I can't see what use they are. No, it turns out that those parts are very, very important to the body. So this is a way to think differently about ourselves, to realise we belong, and then to be getting serving. And God has made you essential to church. And if I didn't show up for 2 months, you'd think, what's going on? He's the pastor. We need the pastor. We've got two pastors, so you get the other pastor. That's okay. But actually, if you don't show up for 2 months, that's a problem. Because we need you as well. All the parts are needed, Sunday by Sunday. Please be using your gifts for the common good. If the whole body were an eye, where would the body be? Let's pray. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus cursed, and no one can say Jesus Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in us now, and for every person who knows and trusts Jesus as a miracle that you have worked in them. For Jesus' sake, amen.